So let's take our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the subject Melchizedek, a type of Christ. It would not be my desire to present this in a way where I'm answering questions that no one is asking. I believe that all of God's word is divinely inspired and gives us great and precious promises that we might be able to understand divine truth. And yet you would be surprised how many people would say, "Teach the book of Hebrews? In my church, our people could never understand that." We can see, as we commented in the Sunday school hour, the book of Hebrews is full of Old Testament truths, and we cannot understand the New Testament without a proper understanding of the Old Testament. Sometimes you'll hear professors say, "Well, I major and I'm a professor of the New Testament." And individuals say, "Well, you teach Old Testament, so really, since we're not under the law, that's not very important to know." And yet we can never understand the New Testament without understanding the Old. Chapter 7, as well as the rest of the book of Hebrews, deals with the subject of the living Christ. And think of it, this moment, as I speak, Christ is at the very right hand of God. And that subject of the ascended Christ is so often neglected in churches today. Churches that preach the gospel will deal with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But many times there is a dearth or a lack of preaching on the implications of the ascended Christ and the ministry of Christ for us today. And this is why the book of Hebrews, especially our understanding of chapters 7 and other portions such as chapter 10, speak to us in such a great way. Now, what are the main points of this particular chapter? Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the greatness and the significance of Melchizedek in verses 1 through 10. This evening, we're going to be looking at the why for a new priesthood. What was the need for a new priesthood in verses 11 through 19? And then, also this evening, we're going to be looking at the greatness of Jesus Christ's priesthood in verses 20 through 28. Now, we heard the name Melchizedek as we looked at chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 in our reading. Melchizedek, where in the Old Testament can we read about Melchizedek? Well, first of all, let's go back to Hebrews 7. You'll see Melchizedek's name is mentioned here. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." He's just been talking in chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20 about our Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Now he's going to go into chapter 7 and verse 1 and tell us all about Melchizedek. And in order to do that, what we want to do is take you back, as we said earlier, back to the Old Testament. So putting a bulletin or a piece of paper for you to get back to Hebrews chapter 7, let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 14. Here in Genesis chapter 14, we have the first account of war in the Bible. Interesting. Warfare has abounded, but here we have the first account of war. Now, in ancient Bible times and in the ancient Middle East, often cities each were ruled by a king. And you had your city states, and you had kings ruling over cities. Sometimes these cities became embroiled in battle and were taken over by other kings. And the old nature of man, one city is not enough. I'd like to have two or three cities under my jurisdiction. Well, here we have an embroilment in battle in Genesis chapter 14. There's a king, and you talk about Melchizedek. I've never had a friend at school named Melchizedek. I am acquainted with a Lebanese family whose name is Melki. If I were to be given the name Melchizedek, I think I'd go by Melki and have a nickname. But you think that Melchizedek is a 12-cylinder name? Take a look at the king in verse 5. Chedorlaomer. How would you like to have that last name? I suppose some of you would go by Ched on that one. But let me say this. This king that is mentioned in verse 5 wasn't satisfied with just one city, so he overcame five cities, and he became the king over five cities for 12 months, and then there was a rebellion. We don't want to pay such high taxes. We want to be independent city-states. So five cities in Genesis 14 come up to King Ched here, if we want to use a little abbreviation for his name, and they start battle here. They didn't want to pay tribute anymore. So one of these cities, one of these five cities rebelling against King Ched was Sodom. And guess who happens to be living in Sodom right now? Abram's nephew, Lot. And sometimes when warfare takes place, loved ones get involved in the embroilment, and Abram was concerned, Uncle Abraham was concerned about his nephew Lot. And he was concerned about that. And we even see here Abram's faith that he had. He was willing to sacrifice his own substance for his family members. I know that there are many of you here that because you have a burden for loved ones, you'll get on a plane when there's illness or a need, and you'll do whatever you can. And there are many, many ways just even to pray for your family members. We're concerned about loved ones, and it's not just our immediate family. Abram had a burden for his nephews and his relatives. And here he has a burden. And we see his discipline in his faith. We see his faith in sacrifice. Look at verse 12. They took Lot in battle here. He's taken captive. Abraham's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom. His goods, and they departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, notice what Abram is called. In Hebrews 7, he's called Abraham, looking back at this, but he's called Abram in this chapter. But he's called the Hebrew. Here we have the first individual to be called clearly a Hebrew. You know what the word Hebrew means? It means a wanderer or one who crosses over. Abram is called that first one to be called a Hebrew. He dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Abner, and these were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard that his brother, literally his nephew, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants. The Hebrew word hanek has the idea of these were mercenary soldiers that he gathered together, and he had 318 of them. You know, Abraham was a very powerful individual, monetarily, of substance, and he gathered together through his influence 318 servants born into his own house, and he pursued them clear down to Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left side of Damascus. And notice his faith and his sacrifice. He was willing to sacrifice. And the reason why Hebrews 7 takes us back to Genesis 14 is to show us why the Jews venerated Abraham so much. He was a great man. But you know what? We're going to read in this passage and in Hebrews 7 that as much as individuals venerated Abraham, and as much as they venerated Levi and the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, it was nothing like the Melchizedekian priesthood. And we're going to look at this in this portion of Scripture. We see his sacrifice. So he brings his nephew back, verse 6. He brings his brother Lot, his goods, the women also, and the people. But uh-oh. You know what? Whenever there's a victory, the devil is always around the corner with his temptations. We see Abram's discipline in faith and in his sacrifice, but now look at his faith in separation, because the king of Sodom comes out to meet him. And what does he do? Later on, we'll see. In verse 21, the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me persons and take the goods to thyself. In other words, here is a wicked king whose city is given over to homosexuality and the abominations which are later to be judged. And he says, you know what, Abram? I know that you believe that you did what God wanted you to do to save your nephew, but I'm going to make it profitable unto you. Let's kind of get both of our hands into the cookie jar. And you know what? I'm not going to keep everything myself. I'm going to give you some too. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. I've made this commitment, he says. And praise God for individuals that'll make commitments to be faithful to the Lord. Abraham certainly did that. He says, I made a commitment that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine. Boy, that's not very kind and politically correct to talk to a magistrate like that and to take such a hard stand. Absolutely. He showed us what sacrifice was, but he also shows us what biblical separation is. I'm not going to take anything from you because what you have is soiled. Oh my, how we need to take a stand as Abraham. And notice what he says. I don't want anybody saying that I made Abram rich. I don't want anybody saying that I made Abram rich. Here was a man of real moral principle. Wherever the Lord is about to work, be careful, because the devil will oftentimes present a counterfeit just before he's ready to bless. The king of Sodom comes to tempt Abram to go in the wrong direction. But then we see the king of righteousness come. Look at verse 18. And here we have Abram's example in sacrifice, in separation, but now he's showing us his example in stewardship. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, comes. The king of righteousness, literally. He comes and he brings forth bread and wine. One commentator said, not to blur dispensational distinctions, isn't it interesting that Christ is compared to Melchizedek in the New Testament? Here's the Old Testament Melchizedek offering bread and wine when Christ offered bread and wine at the Last Supper. Now, I'm not saying that this is typology or anything like that, but certainly it is an interesting prefigurement for us to remind us about the coming Melchizedek who told us, I will not drink anew of it until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. So, just as an interesting sidelight, we have bread and wine being offered by this king. He was a priest of the Most High God here. What an interesting picture we have here. He is a priest of the Most High God. Some professors teach that we have a Christophany here, where Christ literally appeared in the Old Testament as Melchizedek. I don't take that position, but many good men do. I believe that the reason why Melchizedek is given to us as an example, we'll see in a few moments why that is the case. But it is not because Christ was literally Melchizedek of Genesis chapter 14. But here, the Word of God says, he blessed him and said, verse 19, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. Isn't it interesting that Melchizedek recognized that it was God who gave the victory over these enemies? Here comes the king of Sodom, and he says, I'll happen to share some of the spoils with you. You can see the difference in emphasis. One looked for his own glory. The other looked to God and elevated the glory of God. But look at verse 20. Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered the enemies into thine hand. And what did Abram do? He gave him tithes of all. Abram gave tithes of everything unto the Lord, and he would not take anything from the king of Sodom. He could have easily said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take what the king of Sodom has, and I'll offer a little bit to the Lord too, because that'll be more for the Lord. The Lord does not need soiled money. You know, the Lord doesn't need lottery money to keep his work going. Some preachers say, well, I invest in the lottery all the time, because if I win, then I can use it for the work of the Lord. After all, the devil's had it long enough, so then I'll take it. I knew of one church in West Orange County where one of the deacons won the lottery. And did you know that from that point on, they called that church the Lottery Church? The Lottery Church. And you can be sure that the unregenerate just loved to call it the Lottery Church. Look at verse 23, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. And the devil just wants to take credit, you see, for that type of thing. And we don't want to go into that other area. And we see here, by the way, and Hebrews 7 is going to bring this up, this matter of Abram giving tithes to Melchizedek. He's going to make a very big part in Hebrews 7 over this. And you want to know why? I'll give you a little bit of a hint. The Levitical priesthood had not existed at this early point in time. But within the loins of Abram, the tribe of Levi was there. Theologians, by the way, have a term they call traducianism, where individuals, the soul is passed on through the procreational process. And that's why abortion is so evil and wicked. But the point is, in the Bible, you see nations arising out of one person. because of traducianism. Here, the entire Levitical priesthood was within the seminal loins of Abram, you see. And when Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek, it was also Levi doing it because he was there forensically within his loins, you see. What an application to me in this direction. There are things that I will do in my life that can be a blessing for future generations to come, that are yet in my loins, so to speak. A young man who marries and wants to have children needs to live a life and to make the right choices, because within your loins are future generations. Which way are they going to go? May it not be that they go the wrong way because you have, and you followed the king of Sodom and not Melchizedek. Again, we'll be making a lot out of that point, but let me show you one other place in the Old Testament where Melchizedek is mentioned, and it's in the book of Psalms. Take a look at Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4. Here it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent." He's not going to change his mind. This is a messianic psalm. The Lord speaks, and he's referring to his son who's going to rule and reign in Psalm 110. And here the Lord, Yahweh, says to his son, "The Lord said unto my Lord," that's Adonai speaking to Christ, "Thou art a priest forever." And who is Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, a priest after? The order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7, shall we? Just very quickly, going back to Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to answer another question for you today. And that is this: what is the significance of Abraham's tithe? And I'm going to call him Abraham now, because in chapter 7 he's called so. What is the significance of Abraham's tithe to Melchizedek? Notice, referring to Genesis 14, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all that he got," you see, being by interpretation, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and after that also he was the king of Salem, which is king of peace. What's the significance of Abraham's tithe? Well, let me just give you a very practical one to begin with. Okay, and that is this. What is the significance? The tithe occurs before the Mosaic law. So many people say, "Well, I don't tithe today because tithing was under the law." Did you know that tithing antedated the law? Tithing was a practice prior to the establishment of the Mosaic law. For instance, in Genesis chapter 26, obviously the Lord had spoken to Abram about this matter of tithing and worship and such, because in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, notice the Lord's commentary. How would you like to have the Lord say this about you? "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge and commandments, my statutes and my laws." The reason why Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek was because he practiced tithing, and he did so unto the Lord in obedience. Then take a look at chapter 28. And verse 20, which is listed here, and you'll see Jacob doing likewise. We don't have a lot of time to camp here. We got a long way to go, but it says, "Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. And that was before the establishment of the Mosaic law. What am I basically saying here? I believe that believers ought to use the tithe as a guideline for their giving. It's the threshold for Christian giving. It is not just something that was incorporated into the law. It actually came before the law. And I've experienced in my life, as Melody has, that when we put God first, God will bless and work in our lives to accomplish His liberality. And He's able to make all grace to abound. But the tithe was an expression of worship. But that's not the point of Hebrews 7, though. The point of Hebrews 7 is this. Because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so did the tribe of Levi, which was in his loins, you see. Positionally, Levi was doing the same thing that Abraham was because he was in his loins. And I drew that analogy that oftentimes future generations are blessed by decisions that we make. And I know some of you folks sitting here, you came from perhaps even godless backgrounds. And when you came to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you literally changed the direction of your genealogy. Because God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And here we have the teaching. Look at Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10. And as I also may say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, the idea is this. Why are you Hebrew professing believers wanting to go back to the law and look at Levi and his Levitical offerings when Levi showed his subservience to Christ's Melchizedekian priesthood? And Levi bowed the knee through Abraham to Melchizedek. Why would you want to go back to a priesthood that in and of itself was subservient to the full priesthood of the Melchizedekian priesthood, which we're going to see was eternal? Now, why this demonstrated the superiority of the Melchizedekian priesthood? Because Levi paid tithes. He was in the loins of Abraham. Let's take a look at fourth point. What do Melchizedek and the Son of God have in common? I already shared with you, I do not believe that Melchizedek in Genesis 14 was a Christophany. But there are reasons why the analogy is made. Number one, in Genesis 14, he just pops up out of nowhere. No genealogy is given, no origin, no parentage, no beginning of days. Nothing is mentioned regarding Melchizedek. And the Holy Spirit takes that illustration and compares it to the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that analogy is strong. We need not say that Melchizedek was a Christophany in order to make this point. The point is the emphasizing that Jesus Christ is timeless and He's eternal. And we know nothing of Melchizedek's background. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And certainly you understand the impeccability of Christ, His righteousness, and the title Melchizedek applies to Christ because He is our righteousness. Let me give you another point. Why is Melchizedek greater than both Abraham and Levi? Well, we can see Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. You see, look at verse 7 of Hebrews 7. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. The lesser, that's certainly Abraham, is blessed by the greater. And in so doing, the tribe of Levi was blessed by the greater, because the tribe of Levi was within the loins of Abraham. Now, let's take a look at verses 8 through 10. Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham and from his descendant Levi. We need to understand that Levi was actually giving tithe when Abraham did. And that showed the subservience of the temporary nature of the Old Testament Levitical system. Christ being eternal is our eternal high priest. And that is critical for us to understand. Let's draw some conclusions now, because we just have a few minutes left. When we give our tithes to the Lord, we are not doing so under the law, because tithing antedated the law. We are not giving tithes to the Levitical priesthood today. We're giving our gifts and our tithes and our offerings to Christ, who is the eternal high priest, who abides forever. We do not give because of earning salvation or anything like that, but we are stewards. And we give our tithes unto the Lord, who is after the order of Melchizedek. Lesson number 2, Christ's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was composed of men who were sinners, who had themselves to offer sacrifices for their own sins. Christ, sinless, never committed sin. He was able not only to represent you, but he, through his sacrifice, paved the way so that you yourself might be able to go into the presence of the Lord. Number 3, Christ's priesthood is not affected by the absence of an earthly temple. Somebody might say, oh, the Jerusalem temple was destroyed in 70 AD. I guess that's the end of Christ's ministry. Not at all. The Levitical priesthood ended. And by the way, that's why I believe that Hebrews was written when the sacrifices were still taking place. Look at verse 8. Here, that's today, in other words, in the book of Hebrews, here men that die receive tithes. Tithes were still being offered in the temple prior to 70 AD while the book of Hebrews was being written. Here, that's during the writer's day of the book of Hebrews, they were still receiving tithes. But then he goes to Genesis 14. There, referring to Melchizedek, he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. Christ has been receiving, you see, and continues to receive, even after the passing of the Melchizedekian priesthood. And I say also, verse 9, Levi also, who received tithes, pays tithes in Abraham. Christ's priesthood is not affected by the absence of an earthly temple. He abides as our faithful high priest forever. Now, we're going to stop and just take a moment to thank the Lord for his ministry for us, and that he is at the right hand of the Father. His ministry is not temporary. It is permanent. The people in the book of Hebrews needed to realize, how could we go back to a temporary program when Jesus Christ is the fulfillment? Tonight, We're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, the superior priest, in verses 11 through 28. Let's thank the Lord for Christ's ministry and that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. At the beginning of our service, I had asked you how many of you had special burdens and needs in your heart and life. And isn't it wonderful that we know that wherever we are, our Lord ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always present for us. And he is after the order of Melchizedek. And because he is timeless, not only can we come before the throne of grace, but our children can, and our children's children can. And he abides faithful unto the generations for all eternity. Father, thank you for your love towards us, and we thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of being stewards. And Lord, I pray that as we, as stewards, give of the substance of our time and our talents and our treasure, help us, Lord, to be faithful, recognizing, Lord, that as our high priest, not only were you our priest, but you are our offering. And you provided all that pertains to life and godliness. Help us to be faithful stewards, Lord, of all that you give unto us. Not so that we could repay you in any way, but that, Lord, our lives would be a living sacrifice of thanksgiving unto you. And I pray that if there's one that has never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would turn from their old works that are not mixed with faith and look to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.